speaker for this afternoon's session, Jonathan Lilly.
Thanks, Mark.
Jonathan, how are you?
Thanks, I'm good.
I've been doing a little bit of research before this morning's, before I came here this morning. I've noticed that you're a graduate of Moore College.
Yep.
And you are currently serving the Shoalhaven Aboriginal Community Church.
That's it. And we nickname it Shack for obvious reasons, not Sack. It's called it's called Shack. You wouldn't get any Aboriginal men if we called it Sack. So anyway.
Okay.
We'll talk later about that.
We're going to hear a lot about that through your talk, I'm sure.
Yep.
But before we do actually get down to the nuts and bolts, I'd just like to get to know you and these other guys get to know you a little bit more.
Yep.
Where did you actually grow up?
Novocastrian, so born in Newcastle, and most of my family from up there, both my mother's family and my father's family. As you go over the Hunter, all the way up to a place called Foster, and out west of Barrington Tops, that's all called Warramai, and that's where my people are from. We moved from up there down to Victoria when I was young, and then we spent some years in Gippsland, and then we moved to Sydney for college, so I've been up and down the coast.
Great part of the country.
Yeah.
What do you actually get paid to do now? What's your job description?
Just tell people about Jesus. So I spend my day reading and studying and praying and then working out ways to tell people about Jesus.
Right, yep. And that's, where's that, Shoalhaven?
In Nowra, yep.
Nowra.
Yep. Okay. And it's still in the diocese. Did you guys know that? Mm. Still in Sydney? It's still in Sydney. We say we're in Sydney down there, although we're out of it a bit.
You tried to get away from us, but you didn't get quite
far. Nah. No.
Are you married?
Yeah, 14 years this year. Must get that right, men. Yep. 14 years and... Tell me you don't know how long you've been married for. You've got to get that right. And I've got about to have our fourth kid. So we're very blessed.
Great, yep. Fantastic. Yep. Sports, what's some of your favourite sports?
I love all sports. Okay. You know, you put a ball and a bat in my hand and I love anything.
Absolutely.
Lots of cricket, lots of football.
Favourite food?
Anything seafood, anything with salt in it from the salt water. Oysters, prawns, mussels, abalone, anything. Yep. Lobster.
Favourite holiday destination?
take me back 300 years ago and put me where my people are from today.
Okay.
Yep. Yep.
And finally, the answer to this could mean a good or a bad afternoon.
Split the middle, you reckon?
Are you a Holden or a Ford man?
I thought I was going to be McDonald's and KFC. That's easy, neither. I'm a Holden man, so I love my Holdens.
Okay, great. Yep. Well, just let me pray for you, mate.
Yeah, we'll, thank you.
We'll get on with the session. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today and sit under the teaching of so many gifted people. Lord, we thank you for Jonathan and his ministry to the Indigenous community. We pray for him now as he speaks to us. Lord, give him clarity of voice. Give us ears and hearts to be open as your word is spoken to people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, amen. I'm just going to play this didge. A bit of a call to a gathering, I guess, so you guys can listen. I noticed that in the forum it says that I talk for 45 minutes or for however long, and then we ask questions. In our community, we talk in a circle. I'm not going to move the chairs, but I guess that we should have a feel to not interrupting. Doesn't happen here. If you want to say something, you put your hand up or you stand up and feel free just to interrupt at any time, because I don't want me standing up here as a young man telling a whole heap of guys who are older than me and thinking that you have to listen for 40 minutes and then wait for your questions after. So please, if you feel you want to say something, just go, "Hey, Jonathan, what about this?" And let's have a circle style meeting without having a circle, if you know what I mean. That's easy, isn't it? Oh, you said yes. That's good. That's good. Yes. So feel free as I talk. You just talk straight back. This is how we gather. Reaching and serving Indigenous or Aboriginal people, communities, whatever you want to say. I think the first thing we need to look at, and as you look at your sheet, the first thing we need to understand if we're going to reach or serve for Christ is understanding history. If you miss history, you're not going to understand the present and you're not going to understand what's to come. And with every group, whether it's a church group or whether it's an organisation that manages business or money or anything else, if they haven't understood the patterns of history, they're not going to understand present and they're not going to understand how to make decisions for the future. Must understand history. Things we know, I'm not going to talk a lot about it. We know about colonisation. We know 200 years or more of assimilation. We know that those policies were genocidal. We understand these things. We shun from it a little bit and we forget it, but they're still there. Basically, my people have had the proposition, change or die. That's history. Churches and missions came to our aid, Christianity in one hand and Europeanism in the same handout. Take Christianity and take Europeanism with it. They go together. What they should have said was, "Here's Christ, now worship and respond to his goodness and understand him in your own culture." But the two were handed together. Understand history. And I guess the result from colonisation and Christianity, which had Europeanism attached to it, really changed my people in so many ways that are irreversible now. Almost westernised. Remnants of our traditional culture down in the southeast anyway, and as you move a little bit further west and north and east and north, a little bit more thicker is the traditional culture. But so many variations because of the different influences from colonisation, from missions, from Christianity, and all sorts of things. Also, the result that I want you to understand how missions and Christians are seen, because sometimes we think, well, what does that group think about us? Sometimes Christians are seen as part of the whole genocidal policy that was enforced upon my people. And we as Christians are almost placed into that category. Whether we meant it, whether that happened or not, that is a perception and that is truth to some people. And we have to understand how they perceive that truth. We can't just say, turn a blind eye and say, "Oh, the missions were there to assist and help." That is true. But many people have the perception that they were there, you know, for other reasons as well. Understand culture, understand how it's perceived as well from other people, especially the people you're trying to reach. Great missions like UIM and AIM, denominational missions, non-denominational missions, all sorts of things, then they're all often seen as part of the problem of being westernised and Europeanised. It's perceived. Yep. Yep. This is Tom Main, everybody. He knows much more about what I'm talking about today than I do. So welcome, Tom. Much history is sometimes not even talked about. But what I want you guys to understand is that this has happened, and what my people want to hear is, well, that's happened. You keep talking about this love, unconditional love of Christ. Now, why don't you show me? Why don't you show me what it's like to carry my burdens? Indigenous community. So reaching first is about history. Know your history. And I have not done justice to history, but I'm not going to spend my time. There's some great books you can read. Go on, brother.
I'm a Kiwi, so I'm
hello.
Very interested to, you know, listen in on this dialogue you're having. What would you read? What would you watch?
I wouldn't read anything because I've lived it and I hear stories about it all the time. So when someone comes up and says, "Hey, have you read Blood on the Wattle?" I say, "Why would I want to read that? Have you read One Blood by John Harris? Why would I want to read what John's got to say about, you know, my people?" I get told these stories and they cut me deep every day and I live them. So books you should read if you want to learn, Blood on the Wattle. Have you got any more? One Blood by John Harris. Got any more? We Wish We'd Done More. There's three. I don't know that book. CMS has just stuck out a book as well, and that's more about the Christian mission, the top end. One People, One Land or something. Yep, it's a good book worth reading. Serving and reaching my people is about Indigenous community. Now, why did I put this here? When going through Bible college for 4 years, working as a student minister and going to different churches to speak and to do mission for college, when I heard about Aboriginal mission or Aboriginal evangelism or gospel work amongst my people, you know what the main word was? You have to go up to the Northern Territory to do Aboriginal work. Go up there and you'll just be blown away. If you want to do mission to Aboriginals, you go up north. If you want to send people to Aboriginal mission, you send them north. If you want resources, money, if you want to pray for Aboriginal mission, pray for the mob up north. If you want to visit Aboriginal mission, go north. Frustrating. It's like I had to prove to these people at college that every day they walk past the block where, you know, 1,000 people live that are Aboriginal. And 8,000 in that broader community of Waterloo and Glebe. Had to prove them that Aboriginals probably walk past, you know, the gates of Moore College every day or their churches where they were. It's a fallacy. I remember having a discussion with a young lady who was very nice, by the way. She was kind. She wasn't trying to be rude. I'll just say that first. But she asked me my nationality because she was dark-skinned. I said, "I'm Aboriginal." And she said, "Oh, I thought all the Aboriginals were up north." And that was a little bit of a shock because I'd never heard that. And then I asked her what her nationality was, and she says Indian. And I said, "Oh, I thought all you mob were in India." And she knew I was taking the mickey out of her, and it was funny. But she didn't see her ignorance until I threw it back on her that, you know, what the heck are you doing in my place? Indigenous people are everywhere, right across Australia, not just up north. And that was a perception that she learnt through humour. We weren't being rude to each other. So I think it's small things. Thinking about Indigenous communities, you can go in any part of Australia and find Aboriginal communities. You know that lie that was going around that all the Aborigines had left Tasmania, the last one was gone? They're all down there. I've been down to see them. Been to Flinders Island. Been down to Cape Barron Island. There are missions and communities and people down there that are the same as right around Australia. You know, they're Aboriginals. My wife's family is from a place called Ernabella, which is just the north, northwest, northeast, right across the north of South Australia, just south of Alice Springs and Uluru. And they're a tribal group of people. Beautiful, beautiful people. Still speak their language, fluent. Traditional law is rich and dangerous. And it's true that happens, that mission to Aboriginals happens a lot up north, and CMS seem to flood people up there. For good or for bad. I'm not going to talk about that. But one in three Aboriginal in that part of Australia, one in three people are Aboriginal, which is a lot, right? It's about 30-odd%. That's a lot of blackfellas. I'm allowed to say that, by the way. You're not. I can say blackfellas. You can call us Aboriginals. But plenty of opportunities, and Godspeed to those ones who go up there and work. Some of my good friends are up there working, and some people that I've met up there that I've befriended as well. But the highest population in Australia, I wonder whether you knew this, are places like Sydney and Brisbane and Coffs Harbour and Perth and Townsville and Cairns and Adelaide and Tasmania. There it is, Wagga Wagga in the Riverina. The big three in Australia where the highest populations are of Aboriginals. Coffs, 40,000, Coffs Harbour. Brisbane, about 41. Get this, Sydney, about 42,000-43,000 Aboriginals, right in our city. And I've said this to people and they say, "Where are they? Where are they?" I don't know what circles they move in, but they're in Blacktown. I'll tell you where they are in a minute, but they're definitely in Blacktown. So when I say Indigenous communities, I want us not to forget about the places up north. So when you think of serving and reaching, don't forget about those mob up there because they need as much help as anybody. But also remember that there are Indigenous communities as thick as anywhere right here. And I guess you guys being here, you would know that or else you wouldn't be sitting here. You know, you'd be learning about manhood or something today. Whatever they're doing over there. Isn't that what they're doing? Yeah. How to be a bloke. Don't wear pink. There you go. We're done. I shouldn't mock him because I'm going to listen to his talk. I wanted to go to that one. So thank you for coming here. But here, in our city, right here, we have 40,000 Aboriginals clumped together, in a sense. Redfern, Waterloo, Glebe, Liverpool, Mount Druitt, Penrith, Blacktown, Campbelltown, Kiama, Shell Harbour, Wollongong, Shoalhaven, way down south, Ulladulla. More than 40,000 Aboriginals right at our front door, and we're not separated, we're in little big clumps of people. And you can basically set your churches up in the middle of them and minister to the 40,000 Aboriginals and probably catch them all. There's not many that are out by themselves, I'll tell you now. Not many out by themselves, because we generally, actually more than generally, a high percentage of the time, we live in community all the time. There are no closet blackfellas. No way. We live in community. Everyone knows everybody. Everyone knows their own business. Everyone shares everything. I just want to talk about a few small things that we can talk about how to reach and serve. So we talked about history. We talked about Indigenous communities, where they are, which are probably right at your front doorstep if you live in Sydney, because they're spaced over. But the first thing I want you to do to reach them is to explore the diversity of culture. Don't just turn a blind eye to the people and their culture. Don't just turn a blind eye to the didge, or to clapsticks, or to language, or to kids dancing, or to some other things that are of significance, which I'll explain a bit later. Because that's what the early chaplains did on the first fleet. They came here, and they tried to minister to the Aboriginals and found it was too hard. I've read it, I've studied it, and I cringed at it because they didn't want to learn. They didn't want to listen. So what did they do? They went to the South Pacific, went over your way there, brother, over the water, and went and talked to the Maoris because there was one language, one culture, and it was easy. You know, there was a kingship there as well. Easy, I'll just talk to him and he'll tell everybody else and it's done. Don't feel like it's too complex. Try and understand a culture that is ancient and diverse. Right across, you know, there was 400 or 500 languages right across the country. I mean, it's much easier, you know, to talk to people that are like you and that have the same language or that have the same worldviews. Yeah, that's easy. Go and talk to the person you cannot get along with or that you don't understand. That's where Christ's love is shown better. Lots more factors about that, but I won't talk more about that. So explore and know our culture. Not only explore and know it, but I want you to adopt some of it. Think about how you can adopt some part of Indigenous culture. I mean, Sydney is a highly multicultural place, right? You know, what do they say? The world, we don't have to go to the world because the world is coming to Sydney. What do you do to reach any other culture? Well, think of those same practical issues that you do. You find out where they hang out, their social issues, you find how their community values, you find almost the permission givers in the community, just the same as any other culture, and then apply it to Aboriginal people. Go in with an open heart, wanting to know. With the two ears you have, listen, and with the one mouth, speak less. I don't think it's rocket science talking to Aboriginals. We're just like any other people. Some of my greatest friends are white people because they've made the time to come up and speak and make me feel welcome in a place that I feel like I'm an alien. I wonder whether you've ever felt that, where you belong. You know you belong there. You know the place better than anybody else, but the population treats you like an alien. Have you ever felt that? I'll tell you what. Makes you want to duck and hide. My people feel like that. Identify groups within your local areas. Know where the blackfellas hang out. Know their pubs. I dare you to walk in. What was Jesus' biggest thing? This is not Theology 101, by the way, but I got told not to talk about theology. That's crazy. But Jesus hung out with the most dirty and you know, daft people of his time in places that he shouldn't have been. Go and find, identify groups. Not only that, but identify local land council groups, because every area has a land council group where Aboriginal communities get together. They vote on the people that run the council, and they have all management over everything that happens in that land area. And they meet monthly, and they're wild people, and they have wild meetings. Go and sit in and listen. You're allowed to be there. Once again, with your ears open and your mouth closed. Find the permission givers. I said this before when I went to Nowra. It's really hard, by the way, to articulate something that I live and know and feel and trying to explain it and put it on paper and then teach it. So excuse me if I'm messy. But find the permission givers. When I went to Nowra, the first people I went and spoke to was the Aboriginal elders' home. I went straight to the aunties, the permission givers. Went and spent a whole year with them singing old hymns that they learnt when they grew up down in the missions. And I talked with them and prayed with them and grew them in Christ. And as I knew them and as they knew me, we trusted each other, relationships formed. And you know what? I'm seen as family down there now. Once they trust me, they almost breathe trust to the rest of their community. And then you're in. And I don't know whether you knew this, but I know heaps of cultures that are really hard to get into and really hard to feel a part of. Let me say that Aboriginal people are the most welcoming people you will find in this nation. Easy. Bar none. And I'm biased, I know, but I tell you what, my people will welcome you in if you've got a heart and love for them. And not have, you know, give and not coming in with anything you want to take back. You do that and you'll be welcomed in every single time. I know white people that I've actually buried in the last year that are so much a part of the Aboriginal community that you wouldn't even know which bloodline they're from or anything. They're you know, European. But the community doesn't see them like that. They're brothers and sisters, and they'll weep and mourn for them. And they'll bury them in their own country, in their own mission, in their own place. Very welcoming people if you come with an open hand. Target schools even. Go to scripture or school. Teach scripture in schools that Aboriginal kids go to. They'll be wild schools again. After school reading programs, think of things like this. I'm mainly just sort of giving you guys an idea about how to reach my people. You serve kids and you earn respect from the adults, because the adults want to know the kids, and the adults have the grandparents. As soon as you've got one generation of a family, you'll have, you know, the other three or four that are there. Easy. Brother. Yeah, I think that's normal with most young people, you know, that they get to a stage where they make their decisions and walk the other way. So I don't think that's only Aboriginal people. I think that's all young people get to a stage. But I think that's hard, and it's hard without sort of knowing what happened there. One of the things that I know about Redfern is that it's so transient. Redfern people who are there are not Redfern people. They are so different. And you've got Torres Strait Islanders there, and you've got all these people from out west there, and you've got Murrays there, Murrays of the Queensland Blackfellas. You've got people from way out west. You even got Noongars from WA there, from Western Australia, and they're a mixed bunch. And so even thinking about that, Redfern frightens me a little, and I was asked to go there, and I said no. Because it's a... Yeah, from Bree, yep. Redfern is hard. I can talk to you a little bit more about that later. Redfern is a hard egg. It's a hard egg. Sporting fields. Find out where the local Couries play sport. They're very good at it. Go and cut the oranges for the team. You know, just simple little things where you can show the love of Christ in a practical way. It doesn't mean you go with the Bible sometimes. It means the Bible they read is your life and the Jesus they see is your witness. Good luck with that. Sometimes, you know, the gospel message is unconventional. Methods are unconventional. Message stays the same, eh? Try unconventional methods. Remember the old ones because trends seem to repeat. But try unconventional things you haven't even thought about how to reach different people groups. You know, the desert and tribe that the diocese is starting to carry on about. Man, I've been saying this for a long time. You're missing so many people. Build relationships, show humility, respect, adopt a culture, values, learn, listen. All these things matter to my people. Don't come in and tell. Don't come in and tell. Build a relationship and then be invited in. Talk less, listen more. One thing you guys can run in your churches, which I hope you've thought a lot about, for the last 14 years, from late May to early June, does anyone know what that week is significant about? 27th of May to the 3rd of June. Reconciliation Week. And Sorry Day is just at the start of that week. It's been going for about the same amount of time. Now, I don't know about you guys and the gospel you preach, but Reconciliation Week, wouldn't that make a great sermon series? Reconcile to God in Christ. Man, we could preach it and apply it like that. Relationship, years on end, build. Hey, guess what? We love National Reconciliation Week. Actually, the church is all about National Reconciliation Week. And what we want to do is invite all you mob in. We'll put on a big feed. We'll have great things, you know, some clowns and stuff for the kids. And we want to tell you about the reconciliation that we want between us and us. And we'll show you the way that we can do it, which is between Christ. Imagine that. You guys have got the reconciliation all sorted out. You know, the government spends tens of millions on reconciliation. What a waste of money. It's in Christ. We know that, don't we? You guys know it or not? Yeah, of course, well, you should. NAIDOC Week is the first week normally in about the July month. And there are so many things, actually down where I'm from, NAIDOC Week went for a month. And there were so many activities that I was worn out. My voice was sore from talking and holding balloons and going on jumping castles and kissing babies and all sorts of the things. It was tiring. But you know what? I saw more people in that month than I would all year put together. NAIDOC Week, if you want to know the Koori community, know NAIDOC Week when it's on. Get a mob from your church and go and support anything that's on. Absolutely anything. Go. Wear your red, black, and yellow colours there, brother. I'm not sure whether you did that on purpose there, but you got yellow there and black. You did or you didn't? I should get you to stand up. That's very encouraging. NAIDOC Week, Sorry Day. That sounds like another sermon title. And Reconciliation Week. They're three big things that we can target as churches, even if you do those things. Boy. I knew this would come up today. Go on.
Well, I really want to know your perspective.
Sure.
Because I know an Indigenous guy, he's a dancer, he's an elder, he does great guy.
Is he a Christian?
He's come to church a few times.
Good.
Christian.
Okay.
Strong Christian history.
We almost had a riot one day about whether the minister was going to let the...
Yeah,
sure.
Because I want your insight.
Okay. It's going to take a lot longer than what we've got, but there's two things I'll mention briefly. And if you want to talk to me more about it later... We'll have a yarn. But I think the first thing you need to think about is that smoking is symbolic. So it means something. So without words, you know, it's like the sacraments, right? This is a little bit harsh. But without words, the sacraments are not going to mean much, yes? If we can't define what the sacraments mean, it's just sort of bread and wine. If we don't have words, then baptism is just water. Smoking is not a sacrament. It's not in the Bible. But it's a symbol, it's symbolic, and it points to something. Now, what you need to do is understand that and understand what the community thinks that is pointing to. And what I always say, if I've got the idea of smoking something, whatever it is for a cleansing, I've got the power of what that means. And the community have their perception of what it means. It's up to me to change it before I do it. It's a long story, and it's part of my culture that I'm wrestling with whether to keep or not. So, great question. I'm not sure I answered, but... It's symbolic, and you need to understand what the community thinks that symbolism means. And then you've got the power to change it. You're not an Aboriginal bloke, but you can change the other guy who is doing it and show him about, hey, Well, guess where true cleansing comes from.
No, no, I'm trying to understand it. So.
Yeah.
What about this, what would be a point of bridge for the rainbow? So how would you, just as you've got an indigenous rain,
yeah.
How would you, what connection would you have to
the... Show him the creator God. I can talk a lot longer on that. There's a book called Rainbow Spirit Theology. It might be worth your read. Can't think of the writer. Do you know the writer, Tom? I don't think so. But it's Rainbow Spirit and Theology. It's about that big, about that thin. It'll take you a night to read it. You heard of it? Read that, and then I'll give you my card, and we can talk about it. Yep. Totems, you said? Yeah. That's not going to. I don't think it speaks much about that in that book. But totems are a whole other issue. It's thick anyway. And going back to my first point, you guys need to dig around and find out what these mean. So if I tell you what I think it is, I've told you what the Warramai people think. So if you're in Penrith, then you need to go and talk to those people out there and say, hey, what's all this about? Can you enlighten me? So various cultures, various things. Lots of generalizations, but there are things that are so different. Now, for you guys here who are ministers, funerals are so big to meet the community. That sounds really daggy. And I remember a time when someone says, don't get into infant baptism just for the sake of evangelism. But guess what? Get into funerals for the sake of evangelism. Get into funerals for the sake of evangelism. I've got five starting on Thursday last week, going right around next week. I don't want them. I don't want to do funerals. But guess what? The community sees me serving and loving them, and people are coming to church because of funerals. Is God using death to bring my people the gospel? Maybe. Sounds a bit awful, but, you know, he's God and he can do that. So understand suffering. Have pastoral issues on how to deal with suffering. How to deal with people who die, you know, 20, 30 years younger than your population. Try and understand what death is about. Get it right. It builds relationships because you're in the homes before the funeral, you're with the family during the funeral, and then you come after, post after, and you talk to them. And you know what? Most Aboriginals, I haven't met one Aboriginal yet that doesn't believe in God Creator or a Creator God. Not one. So you're halfway there. The Creator God has revealed himself in a God-man Jesus, who was this brown-skinned tribal man that was from this tribe, and he was initiated and welcomed into his family on this day, and he lived a life like this. Imagine talking like that. Because the only Jesus they know is the white fella with the blue eyes and the blonde hair and a big stick saying, you become European. Oh no, he was a brown-skinned tribal man. I'll tell you about him. I'll show you. Let's open the Bible and we'll read about his life. He wasn't just a man. He was God-man. 100% man, 100% God together, revealing the kingdom as he came. Tell you what, Aboriginal people are right on the verge of understanding properly who Jesus is, because they've all heard the gospel. So many people. Understand funerals. Understand prisons. I don't know whether you guys get into prisons much. My people represent 2.5% of the national population of Australia. About that. Does anyone know how many are in jail, the percentage in jail of Aboriginals? I think it's a bit more than that, Tom, but I'm going to go with you. I thought it was up near 30 or 40. Okay, well, you'd know. So one in five, so 2 out of 100 represented in Australia are Aboriginal, and now we've got 20 in 100 that are represented in jail, which is what, about 1,000% or something, right? Juvenile justice centres. Who lives in the far west out in Penrith way? You guys have a JJ's called Cobham. I don't know whether any of you guys have been in there. You've been in there? A lot of curries in there. I went out there for mission one year about 4 or 5 years ago. And mate, I had some of my nephews in there. I didn't even know they were there. Uncle. Yeah, uncle, all right. Took him in the room. What are you doing here? Yeah. Kept that quiet. Once you know someone in prison and you befriend them, and then when they come out, you know who they're going to look for? They're going to look for their friend who they've met. Because you came to them when they were... And I think the Bible talks about a little bit about that. I'm not going to tell you about that. Another way to reach and serve is this. There are four churches in Sydney that are run by Indigenous people from the Anglican side. I don't know of any other churches aside from a Pentecostal church, but I think there's four evangelical churches in Sydney that are run by Aboriginals for targeting Aboriginal people. There's Redfern, there's Mount Druitt, there's Minto in Campbelltown, and also Nowra. All right. Now, if they're in your region, in your area, I'll say in your diocese or near you, then find a way to contact them. I'll leave some cards there. You can ring me anytime. Find a way to support them. If you want to reach the people, then empower the people who are there doing the job. It's really important. I think reaching and serving the Aboriginal is about empowering us and growing us and developing us. My people and I think are sick of paternalism, sick of being babied. And I think it's been hard on my people, and it's almost seen in how we are today, a lot of my community, because of paternalism. You know, we're so dependent on things. Walk beside us, not in front of us and dragging us along. Don't walk behind us and push us. Go on, brother. How? Yeah. Yep. I think we are now. So, I'm thinking about my answer. When my father was a young boy, he grew up on a mission, you know, like all blackfellas. You know, they were herded from where they lived and put on a mission. And their schooling went to grade 4 in primary school. And they weren't allowed to go to the white schools. Okay, so imagine not being allowed to go to any school because you're black. And then after you went, so you're about probably 12 or 13 after you went through grade 4, finished your schooling and then went out and found a job. You're either a tree lopper or an oyster farmer or, you know, like a fisherman or a jack or a... It depends where you were. Nowadays, we're allowed to go to any school and we can get an education. I'm the first one out of all my family of hundreds and hundreds of Aboriginals to have a degree. So I think we are slowly getting there, but it's about empowerment. It's about opening doors that we can walk through. It's about having the same housing opportunities and job opportunities as you fellas. And education. And about walking into a church and feeling, hey, I think this is mine. Instead of feeling, what the bloody hell am I doing here? What is this? So I think we are slowly getting there, but it's going to take a long time for us to feel like that we are empowered. I don't feel like that I'm dependent on you guys at all. I've achieved all that I need to achieve to be an Anglican minister. I've done all the study, all the ordination process, psychological examinations and everything else. And sat next to my brothers studying and done the same amount of exams and essays and everything else. So it's about opportunities, and I think they're coming. So it's about walking beside, not about walking in front and saying, hey, I'll show you the way, or pushing me and saying, hey, go this way. It's about listening and walking beside. You speak of your unconditional love, you know, your heart that you show. How about showing your Samaritan heart, where you carry my burdens, where you get off your donkey and show me yours, where you tend my wounds, where you walk with me and pay for my medical expenses. It sort of crosses a bit hard there for paternalism, but what I'm trying to get at is walk beside us and carry the burdens as we see them coming with us. I think serving is about listening, even if you don't know what it means to have... Even if you think you know something, it doesn't mean you have the right to tell something. So what I mean is, you know that time where you're busting at the tip of your tongue to tell that answer for something? With our people, it's better to know and just listen. And even if you know, it doesn't mean you have the right to tell. It might sound a bit strange, but you need to listen a bit harder. So serving is about listening. Serving is about training. So training our people in theology is vital. One Aboriginal man said this to me. He's an elder, works up at a place in the northwest in the Kimberleys. And he said, our people are the most evangelised people on the planet. I don't know if that's true, but it might be. Huge statement. You know, you guys have got great speakers like evangelists David Cook and Al Stewart and John Chapman and even our brother out here, Peter, I'm sure he's an evangelist. Yeah, the way he speaks. But there'd be many Aboriginal evangelists that could share the platform and be just as good easy. But when it comes to discipleship, our people suffer and struggle with discipleship. Sitting down and reading and studying and growing an individual. That one-to-one time, you know. How important was that for you guys in your faith, where someone come alongside you and encourage you and picked you up in your faith? I wonder whether you could find an Aboriginal bloke like that where you can come alongside and spend 10 years with him. Give your life up for one person. Because imagine how many people that he will reach that you can't. He might reach thousands. He might reach another one. Spend time on the least, because my people are there. Many of our church leaders that are running them now, they have not been educated for many reasons. I'm not going to get into that. But our churches suffer because of this, and it's hard to see our churches fall because our people don't feel that they can have the education that other church ministers have, and there's lots of reasons behind that. And so people get evangelized powerfully, you know, God's spirit moves, people come in the front crying and sobbing and repent and receive Christ, and then they're almost not followed up and forgotten about because my people don't know how to do it. Could you imagine a church like that? Every convention, the same people walk down the front. They haven't grown. They're still babes on milk. Not far from here, we have the landing of the gospel. Does anyone know where that is? The landing of the gospel. La Perouse. Landing of the gospel. If any Aboriginal church should be strong, it should be that place. The church is falling apart. The manse is condemned. And the people are in a mess. But they are crying out for a gospel minister. How do we go and talk to those people out there? How do we make sure that those people have someone that will minister to them? And in the end, this is the bottom line, we have no one to send. Why? Because our people aren't being trained. They're being evangelized, but not trained. How do we get behind training? Young men, Nathaniel here, just stand up for a sec, John. This is Nathaniel. He's finishing his second year of MTS, and he's heading into college next year. He's 19. And the college will probably reject him because he's too young. but we need more young men being trained up, grown one-to-one. Send them. And then into college and then out into ministry themselves. I want you to think about how you can reach one man for Christ. One Koori man. I wonder if you know one. Think, right, that is my mission. Lord, I'm going to pray about that man over there. And may he be yours. And if I have to give up a day a week for him, then I do. Your congregation will hate it, but too bad. I believe the apprenticeship model is the best, where we come alongside people and grow them one-to-one. Read the Bible with them, eat with them, know their families, carry their burdens. Go and visit people in jail with them. Do anything you can to befriend them and build a relationship, and you're in. That's it. Once you're in, you're in. Think about ideas how you can serve that brother. Because he'll be from a place that you are not from. Grow them, prepare them, evangelize them, disciple them. And then talk to them about sharing the gospel with their people. We're hoping to have some more trainees down in Nowra. Some young ones who are growing and being sent into youth works or into college or into Sydney Mission Bible College, wherever they go, I don't care. So I think that serving and reaching the Aboriginal community is helping us train tomorrow's leaders. Getting alongside, maybe your church has a missionary thing that goes, you know, to India and one goes up north. How about mission to Aboriginals in your front yard? They're right there. Amen is right. We go scrounging around to build up. This is not paternalism, brother. This is work for the gospel. Yeah. Yep.
Doing literacy mentoring with kids from K-6, and that has been a mind-blowing, a life-changing experience for us.
Yep.
It's opened us to a whole lot of Indigenous contacts.
Yep.
And we go back to the school from time to time. We stop because we thought 2 years is long enough, and it's someone else. But there are a number of schools, not just, you know, Goeys or Riverview or St Andrews. We do have Aboriginal scholarships.
Yep.
Programs.
That's it.
So I would like to do reading with these kids, and believe me, that not only is it good for the child, but it's enormously enriching for you. It'll open up your whole life.
Yeah.
You'll start watching, you know, Message Speak on SBS.
Yep. Yep. Schools are good. Yeah. You know, one thing that we have, I'll just say something to that. One thing that we have as Aboriginals is we have a perception when someone is right. So when someone is not doing something in a way that is loving and caring, then we'll know straight away. And it's not some extra sense, or I think it's just a perception that we know people and then we know their hearts, I think. I'm not saying we're clever or mystical or anything. I just think we know. Yep. Go on, brother. Yep. You're talking about Creole? The Creole language? I used to not understand and not like the Creole translation, but it's spoken right across the top end, from right over east, right over to Arnhem Land, southeast Arnhem Land, and then into the Kimberleys as well. There's, I don't know how many tens of thousands of Creole speakers there are, but there's a lot. The thing that I don't like about having a word written form is that about 300 or 400 of them can read Creole, which is different to saying speaking Creole, okay? So they've got the Bible, but they're slowly learning that. One thing I don't like as well is that there's traditional languages that are there that are full and that are not being taught to the younger generation. So what they're learning is they're learning Creole but not being taught their traditional language, which is crazy. Why wouldn't you hang on to what you have? You've got it. Man, I'd be scratching around if I still had my language. But I've seen some good in it. And it's called Creole, yeah. I'm sorry, yeah.
The reason I'm asking that is,
yep.
I came from a multilingual church, and the way we would read the scriptures would be one of the non-English speaking people would read the scriptures, and we've got the English translation up on the screen.
That's cool. Yep. Yep, Northmead Anglican did it about 3 or 4 or 5 years ago. I went there and saw it, and it was great. It was when the Creole was opened at the Catherine Christian Convention. Might have been 4 or 5 years ago, and it was great. And it was in like a, you know, because it's not a language, although it is in a sense. You could grab it, and lots of Aboriginal places have their own Creole, but there's this general Creole right across the top end, and it was good. So yeah, I think you should do it. But remember too, the mob down here, they don't speak that language. They've got their own English and Creole and Aboriginal English all put in together. And there's Aboriginal words that they will say that you won't know what they're talking about. And they'll talk flat out, real fast, and use slang and lingo and mix it all together. So remember that as well. Have I got 5 minutes? Five. All right, I'm almost done. I'm just going to rush very quickly through this. The thing that I want you to think about for reaching and serving is assimilation. It's a dirty word. But me standing here, I'm assimilated, I'm westernized, I got your language, your dress, your food, it was very nice, your place, your timetable. I've got no clock on, which is, you haven't got me there yet. At Sunday, I bet you I gather in a way that is probably like you fellas. I want you to ask yourselves, in my home, in my gathering as Christians, is there anything that reflects and assimilates back to the Aboriginal culture? I want you to think about assimilating yourselves to the culture that is in your area. That's tough. I'm not saying rock up in lap-laps and dance and play the didge on Sunday, but what I am, you'd look fine too. But what I'm saying is accept a culture and assimilate back to it, because we have changed so much to be who we are today. We are like you in every way. How is your culture, your community, your Europeanism, how has that accepted my people, the first people here? You've got to think about this. You've got to think about that as you think about being a servant of Christ and loving God and loving your neighbor. You need to think about these things. How do I make those First Nation, First Peoples welcome in my church? Well, you need to assimilate, not just yourselves, but also your congregations. Hard work, and it's a big call. How do you make my people feel welcome? It's time to assimilate into my culture. Take on values, community priorities, family over individualism, wisdom over the education. Listen rather than speak. Respect, not pride. Understand my culture. You know, a lady in the church that I work in, I shouldn't have said that, but anyway, she's in the church. She said this to me, all your culture, Jonathan, is evil. And I just almost fell over. I said, oh, is it? Do you know my culture? She said, no, but it's all evil. It breaks me to the bone to hear people just totally just leave a culture that they don't understand and not think hard about it and how we can use it to honour God with, like the Didge, like clapsticks in your church, like the Creole-speaking people. Yeah, I've got that on CD. It's very funny. Barbecue area. Yeah. Much is beautiful of my culture, and there are parts that are not God-honouring. I know that. But there is so much beauty in it. Last thing before we finish up. The history has forced the Indigenous church to begin to form. So we have Aboriginal churches. We speak the same language as you guys, sort of. Really, we do. But it's not really a biblical model of church. I think the Aboriginal church stinks in a sense. I hope this has not been recorded. But it's not a biblical model of church. What are we doing? Segregating people and having a certain group of people evangelize and then grow to maturity by themselves. It's not apartheid. We must grow beyond the evangelism stage of a church, just like any other church that grows. Uni churches, musician churches, what place have they got? In evangelism, yes. As they grow into maturity, no. Unless language is the barrier. I think we need to head towards what our theology says, which is our gathering on Sunday should reflect what the end is like, yes? What is it? Every nation gathered around the throne, enjoying him forever. Our congregation should reflect that. A uni church doesn't reflect that. A musician's church doesn't reflect that. An Aboriginal church does not reflect that. I went to a church in Liverpool one time where over 50 nationalities got together to worship God on Sunday. 50. And they had their flags up right around the room. There's about 300, 400 people there. Maybe that's what heaven's like. This is the premise for this church and a biblical model, is that Christ's love is shown more and more clearer and more perfect through diversity. So the more we hate each other before we walk and know Christ and then love each other as we sit together, how strong is his love shown? Do you get what I mean? The more diverse we are, the more Christ's love is shown more perfect. And that's what I want for the Aboriginal church. I don't want just a big stack of Aboriginals there. That's easy for them. As they grow, I want to bring all people into that church and have black and white preaching and black and white sitting and Asians there and South Americans and anybody that wants to come. We're brothers in Christ, heirs of the Father, joint heirs with the Son. Man, Christ's love can break any barrier. This is a challenge for your church, I think. When Harry Goodhue was the Bishop of Wollongong, I believe, I don't know if this is true, but I'm going to say it, I believe that he asked parishes in the area, and I know some, to have a woman worker on staff. Because there were so many women in that church, he said, hey, you need a woman worker here on staff to get the right mix in your leadership. Well, churches even nowadays are hiring seniors to do a seniors ministry because our population is growing and areas have seniors, and so we've got to have a seniors minister, yeah? Well, now all churches with a high population of Aboriginal people, which are all those places I mentioned before, if you live in Blacktown, guess who you've got to have on your staff? You've got to have a Koori. If you're in Redfern, you've got to have a Koori. If you're at La Perouse, you've got to have a Koori. If you're in Minto, if you're in Campbelltown, you've got to have a Koori working on your staff. Whether it's a woman's worker, a youth, an assistant, or even a rector. Why not? In Malabar, you've got to have a Koori worker. There are 8,000, 9,000, 10,000 Aboriginals in the South Sydney area alone. I want this to be a challenge to, and I spoke to Philip about it, Philip Jensen the other day. We must have Aboriginal people within these parishes that have high populations of Aboriginal people. If we do not, then you'll be battering up against a brick wall for a long time to come yet. Reaching Aboriginals and serving them is about knowing history, is about getting localised relationships through schools, through sport, through going to get the bread. Know where they shop and go and shop where they shop. Supporting training, which I can talk to you about later. Tackle the challenges and hit them head on. The last one, may your churches that you are in right now, and mine as well, may that reflect our heavenly dwelling. May our church model be as heaven is. It reflects it. That's what our theology says.